Thank you for having me back here at Macintosh. I was thinking the last time I was here has to be pre-pandemic, so you've clearly forgotten what I've said last time and decided to have me back, which I'm really grateful for. So in case you're wondering who I am, this is me and my family. We're on holiday in Spain this year, which is lovely. And I'm a counties evangelist. So counties is an organization, it's 125 years old, and haven't been working there since it started. But we look to have an evangelist in every county in England and Wales. And so I'm based in East Cardiff, been there for 28 years with counties for 20 years, and I'm one of the church leaders in Rumney Chapel, which is in Rumney in East Cardiff. Involved in lots of different projects, two in particular: Growing Youth Ministry, which is a new project from the Wales Leadership Forum, looking at supporting youth workers as they kind of work with young people, especially kind of promoting gospel-focused youth ministry across Wales. And also, I get the privilege of being the director. I know, I didn't choose the title. Of something called Spree Wales, which is in its 20th year this year. It's the largest Christian festival for children and young people in Wales. We had 623 children and young people for the weekend in July, and we're looking like we're going to be about 800 next July. So if you're free the first weekend in July and would love to camp in a muddy field with 800 children, let me know and you can be on part of the, you'd be part of the team. But yeah, that's just a few things that I'm involved with. If you'd like to find out more about counties, about the ministry there, my wife and I, she's Jan, are involved with, then at the back on your bookshelf, I've stealthily, before the service, put a load of these, you can read that, find out what I've been up to, and a little report. You can also sign up to get these sent to you every quarter if you would like to do that. I haven't always lived in Rumney. I grew up in a place called Caerphilly. You all know where Caerphilly is. And a brilliant place to live, second largest castle in the UK, and it's got its own cheese. I mean, I don't know what else you'd want from a place. But I wanted to share a memory with you this morning. I went to a school called Toyne Infant School, and I remember this day really, really vividly. It was school sports day, and I was competing in sports day. My mother was there, and I had the joy of not being at all sporty when I was younger. I'm not at all sporty now either. So I was in the sack race along with everybody else who couldn't run and jump and all of those kind of things. And I remember kind of being lined up. I was in the green team, and we knew what we had to do. Kind of, you know, you'd run, I was going to say, maybe 10 steps forward, put the sack on, bounce to the end, and then cross over the finish line in a moment of glory. And my mother was there. She'd taken the morning off work to be at sports day. And the start and whistle went. And of course, being infant school, all the children, including myself, probably ran everywhere. Eventually, I get the sack on, and I start bouncing, and I hear my mum in the background going, "That's my son! That's my son!" And she's cheering me on. And I fall over flat on my face, pick myself up again, and I'm going. Meanwhile, everybody else is in the race, has finished and gone over the finish line, and they're just about to start the next race behind me, and I'm still jumping along, and there's my mum still saying, "That's my son. That's my son." And then I cross the finish line and finally make it. You know, my mother was there to encourage me to do more, wasn't she? To do better, to cheer me as I crossed the finish line. And this morning, we are being encouraged by the Apostle Paul, not to do well in a sack race, but actually to do more and more as we live our Christian lives. We've already read the passage this morning, but I don't know if you picked up on a few of those words that were in there. Verse 1 there, it finishes and it says, I'm urging you in the Lord Jesus to do what you're already doing, but to do it more and more. You can imagine the Apostle Paul there kind of cheering on the church there in Thessalonica. And he says it as well at the end here in, I'm not quite sure what's happened at the top left. Anyway, he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to share God's love more and more with those people around you, with your brothers and sisters, and also the church there across Macedonia. And this morning, I wanted to encourage you as well, in the same way that Paul encouraged the church in Thessalonica, with the same sense of urgency that he kind of passed on to the church there as well, to press on and to do this more and more. You see, our aim is not to be busy people in the church, is it? There's enough busyness in this life. If you're a parent of young children, you'll know how busy life is, especially. But our aim isn't just to be busy for the sake of being busy. Our aim as Christians actually is to please the Father. It's not a burden, is it, that we need to bear, but actually it's a joy that we get to serve him. And it's not through our kind of sheer willpower that we get to do this. Our growth as we do more and more comes from our union in Christ. We do this more and more in the Lord Jesus. You know, the temptation is when we come to church, you know, I'm an evangelist and I love being able to introduce people to Jesus. It's what I do. We had 166 people in our church on Friday evening for a light party from all over the community. And my job was literally just to talk to people. I loved it. It was a brilliant evening. But it was that kind of first steps introduction to the church, and maybe a little bit about inviting people along on a Sunday morning, or being able to share just little tidbits of my faith with other people. And the temptation for me as an evangelist is to go, yes, right, we've got somebody and they've followed Jesus. We've got them through the doors of the church and they're sat down on the chairs and yes, we've made it. But we know, don't we, actually, that's just the first step. The journey of the Christian life is not just getting people in through the doors and getting them to make that decision to follow Jesus and just to be part of the church. Actually, it's to live a full and awesome life serving God and loving others. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this thing of spiritual stagnation. We kind of go, yeah, we've made it. Yeah, we do all the things that we're meant to do as Christians. We serve in the church. We read our Bibles. We pray. But if we're just doing it and going through the motions rather than going, how do we press on? How do we do this more and more? Then, you know, I think we're missing out. So how do we do this in a practical way? Well, let me tell you a story about a lady called Jo. And I've asked Jo if I can share her story this morning. And she said, yes. Jo begrudgingly came to us in Rumney Chapel around about 15 years ago. And the reason why she came was she was fostering some children. Jo has lived quite an interesting life. She grew up in the east of London, hanging around with two twin brothers, Ronnie and Reggie. I don't know if you've heard of them. True story. But, you know, the girls that she brought along to Rumney Chapel soon got really stuck in with everything that we were doing. They were turning up to kids club and youth club and on a Sunday and getting involved in lots of different things. Meanwhile, Jo was kind of sat at the back just watching what was going on with that typical East London scowl on her face. I still get that from her occasionally, actually. you know, after a couple of years, the girls moved on from being with Jo. In fact, they were reunited with their family, which is really good news. And we thought that we'd seen the end of Jo. We thought, well, that's it. You know, that's the end of her time with us. And a couple of weeks went by, and then all of a sudden, Jo turned up on a Sunday morning. And I got chatting with her. I was like, Jo, you're back. It's really good to see you. And the subject of why she came back came up in conversation. She said this, she said, "I just can't get away from the fact that when I walk in through the door here, I feel so much love and so much peace." And I was able to pray with her, and right there and then on a Sunday morning, lead her to the Lord Jesus, and she prayed that prayer of salvation. And we've seen Jo kind of carry on coming to Rumney Chapel over the years, and we've seen her grow in her faith a little bit. But about 2 years ago, she came to see me, and she seemed quite down. She felt stuck and wanted to know how she could be, in her words, a better Christian. First of all, I told her that she couldn't, and that we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all just beggars telling other beggars where we found good bread. And then we talked about, actually, you know, our goal in life as a Christian should be just living a life that pleases God. And her problem, Jo's problem, was that she felt she had nothing to offer. She'd written herself off as, again, in her words, by the way, just an old girl with nothing to offer. And I said to her this, I said, "Jo, you'll never be enough. None of us ever are. And the good news is, because we're not enough, he is enough. Jesus is enough. When you put your trust in Jesus, actually you become a child of the King. And he delights in us. We don't need to do things so that God is pleased with us. God chooses to lavish his love upon us even whilst we were still sinners. The Bible is really, really clear about it. We don't do things to earn God's love. The Bible is clear. He loved us whilst we were still sinners." And I remember the look of relief on Jo's face as I explained all of this to her. And she still, 2 years later, says to me, "Oh, Mike," she said, "it's amazing. I wake up every morning just knowing I'm loved by God and looking for ways to please him through the day." Recently, Jo started serving in our youth club on a Friday evening at 74 years old. She's by far the oldest person on the team. And, you know, her reason for doing so? She just wants to share this joy and this freedom that she has only recently experienced with all of the young people that she meets, so that they can live their whole lives like it and not have to wait until they're as old as her to experience it. Even though she's got that tough old East London exterior, she shows up every week without fail and chooses to love some of the most difficult, hardest to reach young people that I've ever met and I've ever worked with. And I've been doing it 28 years. And she does it with a faithfulness and a longing to do it more and more. Jo doesn't want to stay stagnated. She doesn't want to stay still. She wants to do more and more, not because she wants to be a busy person. She's doing it because she wants to share the joy and the hope that she has in Jesus. She wants to she wants to grow in holiness as well. Paul goes on, doesn't he, in Thessalonians to tell the church there that it's God's will for them to be sanctified, avoiding sexual immorality and controlling their bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. For God hasn't called them to be impure, but to live holy lives. And that is the calling for each of us as well. As Christians, we are set apart. We're sanctified by God. We're called to live pure and holy lives for him. And that includes our sexual integrity as well. It's important to know that this isn't some kind of bolt-on rule that changes as the world around us changes its attitudes. We choose every day to follow our Maker's instructions because we know that he knows best. Our pure living is part of, a core part of our Christian identity. Now, it's difficult in the world today not to be influenced by those voices that seem to shout from the rooftops about where we should find our identity. be it in money or power or gender or sexuality or the way that we dress, the places that we visit or where we socialize or who we hang around with or whatever else. In a world that says we should be able to create our own identity and that we can choose to be whatever and whoever we want to be, the Bible contradicts this with this amazingly freeing statement of, you are, your identity is found in Christ. And our identity is not something that can be achieved, but it's actually received from God Himself. And because of this knowledge that we know who we are in Jesus, we have freedom. We can keep growing more and more in Him without fear of letting anybody else down or trying to meet other people's expectations of who we should be or wondering in this life of what our purpose is. We know our purpose, we know our identity, and that is found in Jesus. As Christians, we are God's children. We're God's children who live under grace, not shame. When we stumble, when we make mistakes, we don't need to despair because we confess, we receive Christ's mercy, and we walk again. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the act of a loving Father to His children. Not an overbearing God who is sat waiting for us to make a mistake just so He can pass judgment on us. That's not who God is. And this grace is offered to all. This is true freedom found only in Christ. This is the good news or the gospel that we all so desperately need and is freely offered by God to everyone. Let me tell you another quick story. I have changed the names and a few details in this, but it's a true story. There's a guy called Daniel. He's 14 years old, and he walked into Remney Chapel just a few months ago. Daniel's a rugby player. He's an all-round great guy and loves volunteering, loves being part of a team. And a couple of months ago, it was the school holidays, and he was just hanging around the chapel as we were working. And the van that we use, we've got this a Luton van, which is a mobile outdoor youth club. And it had broken down by the side of the road. And so Daniel came down with a guy called Caleb, who was on our team. And he sat in the front of the van whilst I ran off to get some jump leads. And right there and then, Caleb led Daniel to Jesus in the seat of the broken down van. And Daniel has since become one of our greatest evangelists. He's amazing. And we've had to start another small group in our church just for Daniel and his friends. We meet every other Sunday evening. It's called East Side. And if you know anything about East Cardiff, we've got a gang sign as well. Anyway, and we were playing darts just last Sunday. And also talking about the Bible, not at the same time. But we were talking about missing the mark, you know, linked to the kind of whole darts thing. And all of a sudden, Daniel just poured his heart out and started talking about the pressure to conform. And he doesn't know who he should be, you know. Oh, he's a rugby lad, and, you know, sometimes they can be a bit boisterous, but he's also a teenage boy, and he really wants a girlfriend. And yet, you know, what am I meant to be? Who am I meant to be? What's my identity? And we were able to share with him like this good news that actually your identity is found in Jesus. It's not on, you know, the things that you see online, the things that people are maybe sharing with you or the videos that you're watching, you know, the expectation of what you should look like and what you should wear. Actually, the important thing that you put on is the armor of God. That's the thing that protects you. your goal and your focus, you know, it's good to have a goal and a focus with a career and sport and all of that kind of thing, but our ultimate goal is Jesus, isn't it? The author and perfecter of our faith. That's the thing, the goal that we should be keeping our eyes on. That's our identity as children of God. And he just felt all of this pressure from all over the place. And this tough 14-year-old lad just burst into tears during Eastside, and he's like, I just feel so relieved that I know who I am because I've trusted in God. You know, the pressure, especially on Gen Z these days, I think is immense. Do pray for them. And the last thing very quickly I wanted to share with you this morning is, if we keep reading through that passage, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to love each other. And he uses that phrase again, more and more. Paul praises them for their love that they have for each other. He's heard about it, not just the love that they have for each other inside their own church fellowship, but across the whole of Macedonia. Imagine that when somebody thinks about your church, imagine that. What is the first thing that people think about when they think about the church, capital C, in Wales? Or maybe the church in Cardiff, or maybe Rumney Chapel where I'm from, or Mac where you're sat this morning. What are we known for? Are we known for our love for each other and for the whole of Cardiff? The love for our community? Is that what oozes out of our churches? Or is it something else? You know, we should be known as places where love and patience and forgiveness are defaults. That's who Jesus is, isn't it? When we think about him, he loved other people. He went and ate with sinners in their houses. The people that society had ostracized, they were the ones who were gathered around the table with Jesus. Are we the place where love and forgiveness that we've experienced in our lives through Jesus spills out to our friends and our families, to our colleagues, to our communities? My fear is actually we're not. My fear is that the church is known for what it's against, for what we don't believe, rather than for what we do believe and for our care and love. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't mishear me on this. I absolutely think that the Bible is the only authority for right living before God. We should never shy away from speaking the truth, but we should do that in love. And we need to get alongside people as we do that, in proximity with them. And it's messy and it's hard work, but it's exactly the way that Jesus did it. He ate with sinners. He broke bread with those whose lives were far from perfect. And he never shied away from speaking the truth in love. And those two things, that proximity and proclamation, they go hand in hand. We've got to be sharing the good news in word and deed. Our extraordinary love that we should have for each other should extend to the communities around us so that people see our light shining, that they see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. You know, a few months ago now, we ran something called Messy Church in Rumney Chapel, and we weren't sure who was going to turn up. We haven't run it for a long time, but three single mums walked in with their seven children, a whole bunch of other people as well. And one of our ladies, Sarah, went and spoke to them and got talking to them about faith as the kids were making all these wonderful crafts, and we were thinking about whatever it was we were thinking about, is something from the Bible, in Messy Church. And then Sarah said, oh, you should go to church on Sunday morning. It's transformed my life. And these three ladies kind of looked around and went, oh, you don't know a good church, do you? And so Sarah was like, well, this one. And they didn't realize it was a church because it doesn't look like one. Anyway, so they turned up on Sunday morning, and Mike Carr, the other elder in our church, was sharing. And at the end of it, he shared the gospel and asked if anybody wanted to respond. And all three of these ladies put their hands up, tears streaming down their face. And they just, from that moment, fell in love with Jesus. And we've been doing small group with them. It's hard work. It's messy. They trip up all of the time. But they keep coming back and saying, obviously, this is the place we were going to come because it's clear that people love each other here. You know, loving other people is bumpy and it's messy. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. But, you know, the people that we meet will have so many questions. It's normal. It's natural. But we meet them with love. And so we are encouraged by Paul to do these three things more and more. To don't stay stagnant. Keep going. Keep going in your faith in God. Grow in holiness and love each other more and more. There are people watching. Let's be an example of Christ's love for them. You know, the gospel message that we preach in churches is subversive. It goes against the trends of the world that we're in. It's an upside-down kingdom that Jesus rules over. It turns normal societal standards on their head. And at the heart of that Christian message is the fact that Jesus is coming back. It's the good news. It's the good news that the living God made us for himself. The bad news about that is that we've turned away from him and we've chosen to live our lives our own way, trying to create our own set of rules, trying to create our own identity, which is separate from God. But in love, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came in humility, lived the life that we failed to live and died on the cross for our sins and rose again, defeating sin and death and hell. And he now offers us forgiveness, a new heart, and the Holy Spirit to all who turn from self and trust in him. You know, this good news of the gospel is gloriously subversive. Jesus is the king who wins by losing. He conquers through love, and before he puts on his crown of glory, he wears a crown of thorns. His is the upside-down kingdom where the poor in spirit are blessed, where the last are first, where enemies are loved, and greatness is measured by serving. And it overturns the world's way of living, full of noise and self-promotion, with the three things that we have talked about this morning: holiness, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. And if you have not trusted in Jesus this morning, if you have not said, yes, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, if you're still struggling to find your identity, if you have not come to the cross and said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm sorry for doing things, trying to do things my own way. I want to invite you into my heart. If you have not done that yet, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I turn to you. Thank you for coming to this earth to save me. Thank you for dying for me. Forgive me, lead me, and make me new. I trust in you as my Savior and my King. Help me to follow you in your upside-down kingdom. It's a simple prayer like that when we come to the cross and we invite Jesus into our lives. We ask for his forgiveness and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. That's the first step in following Jesus and living a life that is full of more and more.